apply them in our life. Lord, I ask God that you will just bless our church and help us to continue to have a mindset just to go forward and to do what we can to continue serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to pick up on our spread of Christianity. We are currently looking at lesson number 3, it is, but this is part number 4, installment 4, I do believe. And just to review real quick of where we were in Acts chapter 9, again, we're looking at Paul's life. We're seeing the conversion of Paul is what we are specifically looking at, but as of, at the present moment, we are outlining Acts chapter 9, and we find that when you outline Acts chapter 9, that reveals the life of Paul and the life of the church, which would that would follow really for the rest of his existence all the way down today. And to review what we finished with last week is that we find, first of all, the condemnation, verses 1 through 3, that's concerning the church. And Saul was the one that was performing that condemnation upon the church. And I say that, guys, yeah, I said that Paul's life not only interprets the New Testament, not only do we outline Acts chapter 9, and it shows Paul's life here within the, within this conversion, but it also shows the life of the New Testament church. And the church is under attack today. There is condemnation to the local New Testament church, you know, even from within. Paul warned in his letters that there would be ravening wolves that from within that would come against the local church. So we find that there's a condemnation that it follows. We see the conviction that occurs, and that's verse 4 of Acts chapter 9. Then we find the conversion, verses 5 and 6, and we see that Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And it was a right thing to answer. We compared him to Moses on the backside of Midian over there as he was would speak to the burning bush, and the Lord would speak to him out of that burning bush. And he questioned, "Who should I say that sent me?" And he says, "I am that I am hath sent thee." One of the things that we find in Paul's conversion that changes, we looked at five things last week as we closed on this this particular lesson, is we see that his language changed, his letters changed, his labor changed, his love changed. Guys, ultimately, his life changed. Can I say this to you here this evening, that when you are saved and you are born again of the blood of Christ, your life will change. Not only your eternal life, but your current life, your present life, the life that that you're living now, things will change in a drastic format. But you got to allow it to change. You have to allow it to change. So I want to pick up now where we left off last week. And the next thing that we want to look at is going to be in verses 10 through 18. And we'll read them. And we see the commission. We go from this conversion here and the things that changed in Paul's life till we see the commission that is given unto the Apostle Paul. The work that he performed, greatly tying into Sunday evening's sermon of the great need of missions. And we find that in the life of the Apostle Paul. So look with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 9, look in verses 10 through 18 with me. The Bible says in verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how evil he hath done, or how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Verse 14, And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went in his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Paul's commission would be that he would be the light unto the Gentiles for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of their souls. And again, I said this pattern would follow not only from conversion in Paul's life to the commission, but this same pattern would follow into the New Testament church today. That is the same commission that we have as a local called out assembly of believers in Christ. It is no mistake that God chose a Pharisee to fulfill the purpose of bringing the gospel to the entire world. Israel, as God's chosen chosen people were designed to be a light unto the world. They were designed to be a light of the gospel. That was why God chose them, so that the whole world would come to know who and what God was, that they would be a light unto the Gentiles. So we find that commission that was given in the chosen people as Israel is now this commission that's given unto this Pharisee, saved and born again, turned Christian and missionary, the greatest missionary in the entire history of the church, is continuing, or if you will, he's fulfilling that light unto the Gentiles. Look in verses 19 and 20. We find the commencement of this commission, the commencement. Look at 19 and 20 with me. It says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Once Paul was strengthened, he immediately went forth and began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, straight away. You imagine Paul had been saved here roughly 3 days. We know 3 days he was without sight. 3 days he was praying and fasting. Ananias lays hands on him. He's baptized. He receives the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden he takes in some meat. And then he goes directly into the synagogues at the first opportune time. Begins to preach Jesus Christ as God. Begins to preach. This is the commencement of the commission. He did not sit back. He didn't rest on his laurels. He didn't sit back and say, well, you know what? I'm going to wait for a more convenient season. He didn't say, well, you know what? I'm going to wait until I'm moved. He was already moved because he had realized what great work that Jesus Christ had given him. Guys, can I challenge you this today? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, number one, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior because someone or something had told you that. Either you read it in the Bible, you read it in a gospel tract, you heard it in a sermon, or all three. Somewhere along the line, guys, you got saved because someone else conveyed the gospel to you. Don't come to me and say that you saw a pumpkin in the sky or Mary on a mildew stand. You didn't see that. That's not how you got saved. Jesus Christ didn't visit you. You got it from the Word of God, and then therefore you exercised that faith upon Jesus Christ and became a saved soul, a born-again individual, because someone has either preached or published the Word of God so that your faith could be exercised upon that. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Now, I say that to say this. Since someone took upon the commission, as Paul took upon the commission, and commencement upon that commission to see souls saved and born again and proclaim and preach Jesus Christ as God, as Savior, and someone did that in your life, then you should be motivated and moved to press forward exactly how Paul was, to straightway preach Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. You say, well, preacher, I'm not eloquent in speech. You say, preacher, I don't have enough knowledge. Preacher, I don't know enough. If you know that you're saved and born again today, you know enough to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your personal testimony, amen, and preach it and share it with someone else. That is the commencement of the commission. But I want you to notice with me in verse 21. Notice the commitment. Here's the difference. I've said this, guys, time and time and time again, and I sound like a broken record, but anyone can do anything for a short period of time. But Paul was committed. Look in verse 21 with me. Verse 21 simply says, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Now, I'm going to stop you for just a second. You say, what does that have to do with commitment? 9 times out of 10, most people, when they get under just a little bit of persecution, just a little bit of adversity, they'll duck and run and they'll quit. Now, I want you to imagine Paul. Here he is, this new Christian, born again. He knows what he knows by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what he knows because of what was conveyed unto him. He didn't have a New Testament. He hadn't a completed Bible. All he had was the Old Testament scriptures, the witness of Jesus Christ, and therefore he was given the commission. He performed the commencement, and yet he was committed, even though those came after him and attacked him for it. He's preaching his heart out. He's got the greatest gift ever given unto mankind, eternal salvation. And he wants everybody to know that. And the first thing they say, hang on a second. Isn't this the guy that was killing Christians? Isn't this the guy that came here to haul the same people back? Who is this? I mean, I don't know about you. I know when God ripped into my heart, and when the Lord, just broke my soul about salvation, and when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and personally, I kind of stumbled through my Christian growth for a couple of years. But man, once God set that fire ablaze inside of my heart, once I submitted to that flame and that fire, I wanted everyone to get saved. And in my set, I figured, hey, in my mindset, I'm saved. You should get saved. And I talked to people about Christ everywhere I went. I didn't browbeat them. I didn't throw them under the bus. But I shared what God had done for me in their life. I wanted them to know, friends, family, even foes, guys. That's the way Paul was. And yet the backlash he gets, isn't this the guy that came to kill him? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." He says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. In Titus chapter 1, verse 3, says, "But hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Paul knew that the commandment was committed unto him, that preaching the word of the Lord Jesus Christ was committed and dedicated unto him, and therefore he would be committed unto it. If you have time, turn to Galatians chapter 1 and look with me in verses 15 through 18. And we'll be looking at this portion of scripture here shortly, a little bit more. But I want to focus on it just for a second under this idea of commitment, because we're going to look at what happens between verses 20 and 22 here in just a second. But Paul's commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ goes well and above and beyond what we may think it does, or what it does on the surface. Paul writes in his letter in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Beloved, in between verses 20 and 22, we find what is referred to in the life of Paul, what I call that the Arabian experience. The Arabian experience. He says in verse 17, "But he went into Arabia." Luke is now writing. As Luke is writing in Acts chapter 9, he's writing rapidly. We're finding in these three verses, 3 years will fly by just in these particular three verses. And we know by Paul's letters that we've confirmed just here in Galatians 1 verse 17 that he went into Arabia. And we know that he came back to Damascus and was there for a three-year period of time. So rapidly, Luke is almost writing as if he expects you to understand exactly what it is. He expects you to know where he is and what he's talking about. And rightly so, because we have Paul's letters to distinguish with what is going on. We have Paul's letters to cross-reference and, if you will, be almost a biography of Paul's life in relation to Acts chapter 9 and the duration of the book. So we find this commitment that even under adversity, Paul continues to preach Jesus Christ. But he goes into Arabia. He receives this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we find after that? So between verses 20 and 22, we find roughly a 40-day period. And we find Paul developed the confidence. The confidence. Look at verse 22 in Acts chapter 9. The Bible says, "And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ." Now, he went from verse 20 preaching that he's the Son of God to now proving that he's the very Christ, the very Savior, the Messiah. What Paul received in Arabia during what, again, most people believe to be a 40-day period is the revelation of the mystery, or the ministry and the mystery of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 3, the Bible says there, "How that by revelation he made known unto me," watch this, "the mystery," as I wrote afore in a few words. A mystery, guys, is something that was hidden up into one particular time. A history, a mystery is something that was covered with a shroud, and yet when he revealed it to Paul by revelation, he unshrouded it, he uncovered it, he exposed it, he revealed it unto him. And if Paul was the very first one to understand the mystery of the church, that both saved, both Gentile and Jew would come under the same salvation, the same roof, the same methodology for eternal life. The world, guys, this is Paul's mindset. The world is dying and going to hell. However, God takes Paul and puts him in Arabia, sits him down to learn from him. I understand one of the first things when I surrendered unto missions, guys, I'd already pastored for 12 years when I surrendered unto mission. I had been preaching for about 17 years at that time, maybe 16, but nevertheless. And I remember, as mission-minded as we were in our local church that we had started, we supported over 100 plus missionaries that we did in those years, and each year. And it was such a blessing. We were very, very mission-minded. I made 2 to 3 mission trips a year going to these fields that we supported, visiting them and helping them and preaching them. And all of that said, you get these revival fires up underneath you, this mission fire. Now you surrender to the call of church planting in the United Kingdom, and you just want to take off. But I had a friend of mine who said, you know what? Here's what you got to remember. I'm going to give you the same words that a dear friend gave me, a pastor that gave him. He says, God's not in a hurry. Now, man, we sit here, the world's going dying and going to hell. Paul gets saved, born again. He is seeing his world, his people, his own countrymen dying and going to hell because they haven't received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And what does God do for Paul? He takes him into Arabia and he sits him down so that he may learn from him. So that Paul may learn from God himself. And here's what we find that he learns. He learns about preaching, number one. Straightway, Paul preached in verse 20. Straightway, Paul preached. He was strengthened and he preached Jesus Christ. Then in verse 21, God pulled him aside and places him in Arabia. And therefore, when Paul returns to give the message, he's not only preaching Jesus Christ, but now, number two, he's proving. Verse 22 says that he's proving that it's the very Christ. The message has to be preached. The message of Jesus Christ has to be preached, but it has to be proven as well. The verse says that he confounded the Jews. He confounded, the word confounded means to disturb mentally. I want you to think about that for just a second, that he confounded them. They were perplexed. They were like, what in the world's going on here? He confounded them and they just did not understand. And again, the Bible tells us that the Bible tells us that he confounded them. He's proven that, Acts 22. But it means to disturb mentally. The truth to them with Christ, the truth with them, just like in today concerning Christ, will disturb people. It'll disturb them mentally. It'll bring them to utter bewilderment of the mind. God began to reveal to Paul the right view of God's righteousness. Paul is under the teaching, in his early days, that a man's goal is to gain favor with God. Before salvation, Paul knew that man had to be right with God. He knew that was not an argument. He had the right idea, Paul did, but just the wrong way. Paul felt prior to salvation that he and man deserved God's favor. Paul's thinking the righteousness of God was won by deeds, and even further, he's proven wrong in this experience on Damascus, and even in Arabia, he's proven that his deeds are not going to gain him favor with God, but rather the righteousness of God is going to be found in the gift of God. It's going to be found in the grace of God. As a matter of fact, throughout Paul's writings, he writes 14 books of the Bible, 14 letters we find. Throughout his writings, guys, the word grace appears 99 times out of 92 verses. Paul simply remembered that he did not deserve grace that was bestowed upon him. So if we look at a quick chronology here of the 3-year experience, this is how it follows. Out of Arabia, the chronology of this 3 years experience, as the spread of Christianity is beginning to just, I mean, really to take the world, like a tidal wave, it follows like this. You got Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 29. And we're going to get into those verses later, so we won't read them right now. But you find the chronology will run Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 29. Write that down. From there, you interpret that with Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 19, 17 through 19. We've already read those. And then I alluded just a moment ago to Acts chapter 22, where Paul confounded the Jews in his preaching and proving of Jesus Christ. So Acts 22, verses 17 through 21. That's the chronology that we find there. And then you go back to Acts chapter 9 in verse 30. And then we go back to Galatians chapter 1, verses 21 through 20. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 23. That's the chronology that happens. That's the outline, if you will, of the events that happen of the 3 years experience outside of Arabia. After Arabia and Paul goes back to Damascus in those 3 years, this is what happens. This is the illustration that is given. So having already read Galatians chapter 1 verses 17 through 19, Acts chapter 22, and again, you know, we don't have to read these, but I'm just going to read a couple of them real quick, and we'll move on. And Paul says here in verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am prisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when thy blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul's given his testimony here, and this is the portion that we find at the end of that three-year period. And that's why we go back to Acts chapter 9 now in verse 30. It says, which when the brethren knew, this is speaking about them trying to kill Paul, and now in Jerusalem, after Damascus. He says, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth unto Tarsus. And now that takes us back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians in chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. The Bible says, and afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So that's the chronology that you find. So after Arabia, these 3 years that Paul spent in Damascus, when he leaves there, we find everything right here written in the scriptures. So write this down and follow that in order, if you will. Acts 9, 26 through 29. Then it goes to Galatians 1, 17 through 19, Acts 22, verses 17 through 21, back to Acts 9, verse 30, and then back to Galatians 21 through 23. That's your order that you find that is given in this confidence of the Apostle Paul, this confidence to preach and to prove that Jesus Christ is the very Christ. And that's the confidence that we need today to hold from. Now, from that confidence in the commencement and the commission of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we find next in Acts chapter 9 is the conflict. Now, keep in mind, the chapter opens up, all right, three years ago. The chapter opens up in Acts chapter 9 with condemnation, with the church, with Paul breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, with the church being under attack. And now we're finding that Paul's saved, born again, proven and preaching Jesus Christ. Jesus is the very Christ in Damascus. And we find that now the condemnation makes a full swing into the conflict. Look in verse 23. Bible says in verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when I should have stopped at verse 24. My bad. So here's the conflict. So the confounding of the Jews soon turned into a conflict upon the church and upon Paul. And it was at this time that Paul would depart Damascus, traveling back to Jerusalem, hoping to visit with the apostles. Paul left Jerusalem as a murderer and a madman, known as a killer of those who named the name of Christ. He was a persecutor, if you will, of those that followed the one who he has now become preacher and partner of. He's propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that he once tried to destroy. So we find from the conflict, the next things that you're going to find in the closing outline, really and truly, of this chapter, is you're going to find three things. We're going to put them all together. We find the consolation, we find the conflict again, and then we find a comfort. Well, that comfort's for the churches. These are the three things that are wrapped up in the next handful of verses. Verses 26 through 30. The Bible says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming and going in and out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Here yet again, here's that conflict rearing its head again. Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Tarsus is a city of Cilicia, which is in that region, in Tarsus, where he goes. That's his hometown. So this conflict occurs, the consolation now occurs, the conflict again comes back, and then the comfort for the churches is what we'll begin to find. Okay, that's verse 31. So it was the kindness of Barnabas that we find, who is known as the son of consolation, that brings these four topics to this portion of Paul's life. Number one, we find there is a fearfulness of the disciples. That's in verse 26. Paul, the Bible says that he essayed to join himself. And essayed means to make trial or intent. Paul had tried to force his way into the disciples. He was trying to convince them that he was an apostle of Christ, just as Christ had commanded it. And remember, they all suffered at the hand of Paul. And so naturally they were afraid. Who cares that 3 years had already went by? They remember who he was. They remember the death of Stephen. They remember the uproar that occurred from Stephen being killed. They remember all these things. And thankfully, God always has a man for such a time as this. Verse 27, we find that how Barnabas testified and took him and said, listen, this guy, he's the real deal. This is the epitome of grace, the epitome of mercy. This is who and what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us about. We find the fearfulness of the disciples. We also find the 15 days with Peter. We read about that in Galatians chapter 1. We won't go back. To what transpired in those 15 days, God tends to leave, you know, in all fairness, God tends to leave it in the dark. So what happens, guys, we have to go digging. It's not written down. It's not there. He says, spent 15 days with Peter, and then it rolls on. So what do? We go to Paul's letters. We go to his epistles. We find out what he is beginning to write. And we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to watch this verse here. And guys, again, like I said, you got to go digging just a little bit. But notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 15:5 says, and this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now he's speaking of the risen Savior. He's testifying of Jesus Christ being risen from the grave. He's actually given that definition of what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Cephas is Peter. No one else would have known that other than Peter. It's not seen, nor is it shown by anyone else or anywhere else. Matthew, Mark, and John do not mention the fact that the Lord appeared to Peter before all others. Notice with me, if you go over to the book of Luke. Go to Luke. Luke 24, verses 33 and 34 says, and they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And watch these next few words. And hath appeared to Simon Peter. Cephas is Peter. Simon Peter, same guy. All right? Matthew, Mark, and John don't mention that. The only one that mentions it is Luke. And Luke got it from Paul, and Paul got it from Peter during those 15 days. Paul had seen and talked with the risen Savior, but not the earthly Lord as Peter did. Paul goes to Peter designed to learn how much the love of God that he had for his people while he was here on earth. Peter would bring back the memories of his denial and the night in which he was betrayed by Judas would overshadow by the three quick and sharp denials of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can just envision Peter sharing with Paul the last time that he saw Jesus before they crucified him that night, that he would curse him, that their eyes locked one with another, and he ran out and wept bitterly, the Bible says. He wanted to visit with Peter after Jesus Christ had rose again. Paul wanted to visit with Peter. Peter wanted to see the risen Savior. Paul wanted to know what it was like to meet with the risen Savior, to learn how he loved sinners. And even though Peter had denied him, how Jesus Christ welcomed him back into his discipleship, the Lord loves sinners and seeks to save them. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 35, we find that the only time Paul quotes the words of Christ. Notice here in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and it says, and I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. I know we like to use that during Christmas time. This is the only time Paul quotes the words of Jesus. And no doubt he wrote this down from conversations that is held in the dark during the 15 days he spent with Peter, because you don't find that scripture anywhere else. You don't find those words anywhere else. Paul often kept with him the books and the parchments, as we have read so often and known. There's no doubt that he diligently recorded the conversations that he and Peter had, reading them over and over and over again throughout the ministry. You know, there's no mistaking that that's exactly what Paul had done. So again, like I said, the Lord seemingly keeps these 15 days a bit in the dark, but we have to go digging a little bit. And I believe you can find some things in there that they discussed on those 15 days. So we find the 15 days with Peter, we find that there's the fearfulness of the disciples, but there's fearless preaching by Paul. Paul's heart's desire for people were to be saved. He was driven by making a difference in the eternal lives of mankind. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 9 tells us, he says there, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." Paul picks up exactly where Stephen left off. The same places and the same things that Stephen preached, Paul preached in the same way, the same format, the same mindset. Paul's preaching also, it's typical to the fact that those who would hate Paul's preaching also dislike Stephen's preaching. So the same thing they did to Stephen was the same thing they did to Paul. They sought about to kill him. There is the faithfulness, lastly, of the Lord we find in verse 30. It says, "Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." And then, verse 31, the churches had comfort. So guys, I'm going to finish there, and I just want you to understand that Paul's life reveals unto us what a New Testament church's life is going to be. We see it both in outline, we see it in pattern, we see it in conviction, we see it in the commission, and we see it in the commencement. But guys, I'm going to ask you tonight, I hope we would see it in the commitment. So beloved, as the times continue to move forward and we see the great need of eternal salvation today, I'm going to ask you this question this evening. Are you committed to the cause of Christ? Are you willing to dedicate your heart and life to seeing souls saved and blessedly born again? This is the spread of Christianity, both in the days of Paul and the days of ours today. In Christ's name, we're going to pray now and dismiss this evening. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that's done and who and what you are. We pray that you dismiss us tonight. Lord, we pray that you take your precious word, write it upon the table of our heart, help it encourage us, give us guidance, grace, and mercy, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, praise the Lord.